Well, it's great to see everyone out on this now officially wintry weather day. It's good to see the rain. We need lots more. Keep praying for rain. And a quick reminder again that today is potluck. There was a wedding yesterday. Lots of fun. Lots of red, white, and blue and giggles. And I understand there's plenty of food. So if you happen to have forgot it's potluck, you're welcome to stay. Please bring some people in off the streets, really. There's lots to eat. Good stuff. Anyway, I hope everyone's planning to stay for fellowship after the assembly. Well, let's begin with a little story that will really help us to set the stage for things today. It's about some passengers who are taking a short flight from Tucson to Phoenix. And on the plane, there was a young woman with her little baby girl, all dressed in white pinafores. The mom was dressed in a white pinafore, too. It looks so cute. Anyway, the baby had a little pink bow where there would eventually be hair, because we know girls don't have hair when they're born, but boys do. But anyway. Anyway, every time someone walked down the aisle, the little baby would, you know, kind of coo and go, da-da, da-da, you know. And so the baby's mother would smile, and she would gently pat her little girl and say, well, Daddy's waiting for us when we land the plane, honey, you know. And the little girl was just adorable, and all the passengers enjoyed watching her, you know. Unfortunately, there was a lot of turbulence, making the flight extremely rough, which, of course, was kind of hard on the baby. But the mother had some fruit and a little thermos with some orange juice in it. And every time the baby cried, the mother, you know, gave a little bit more orange juice to the baby and gave her a little bit more fruit, you know. And while this seemed like a good idea at the time, the turbulence seemed to spread from the air around the plane right down to the belly of that baby's gastrointestinal system. And then it happened. Pretty much all the fruit that had gone down, that little girl came back up. And the process of coming back up, as we can imagine, was a lot messier than the process going down. And that cute little girl and her mama were pretty much all covered with ick, you know. And so were most of the passengers within a significant radius of the baby. Fortunately, the mortified mother and all the passengers there, well, you know, the passengers were gracious to her, and they tried to help her clean up some and tell her it was okay. You know, it was very nice. After all, what could, you know, she do about it? But by now, of course, the baby was crying and she looked awful, you know. And even though they, you know, didn't cry, I can imagine that the fellow passengers there looked and smelled pretty awful too. And the mother, of course, was constantly apologizing and saying she was sorry about the whole thing. Well, after a while, of course, the baby went back to doing whatever it is babies do, you know. And they soon landed, and as they soon landed, the baby began calling out, da-da, da-da, again, you know. But the rest of the passengers didn't recover quite so quickly, you know. I mean, they were pretty much in pre-digested fruit, so you know, it wasn't exactly a good trip for them. Well, waiting for the plane was a young man who just had to be da-da. Because for some reason, he was also wearing white. He had white slacks on, a white shirt, and he carried some white flowers for his wife, dressed in white and fruit juice. Anyway, now just what would you do, what would you think that this nice, clean daddy all dressed in white did when he saw his little baby girl who had that sticky, smelly stuff all over her clothes and her face and in her hair? Well, he ran to the young mother who had quickly handed the baby over to him so she can go get cleaned up, you know. And that daddy picked up that baby, and he hugged her, and he kissed her, and he stroked her hair, and he held her close, and he said, Daddy's baby is home. You know, Daddy's baby is home. And don't you know, all the way to the luggage claim area, he never stopped kissing his little girl on the head and welcoming her back home. And that makes me kind of wonder, you know, where some people get this idea that our Heavenly Father is any less a loving Father like that young daddy did in white slacks and a white shirt with white flowers in his hand. Just think about it. How many times have we seen someone who looks like they just slept down by the river, probably because they did, you know, and they probably smell that way too. And for some people, it's really hard to walk up to such a person and give them a hug, much less a handshake. But know this, God loves them. God loves them. And I don't know, maybe one of the reasons we don't want to get close is because, we don't want to get dirty, you know, because after all, they're filthy, you know, and we don't want to risk coming into contact with filth, you know, do we? You know, we don't want to get dirty, you know, but here's a reality check. Here's a reality check for us. In God's sight, we're all filthy. We're all dirty. But God loves us. God loves us. He picks us up, and God hugs us, and God cleans us up to use for His glory. You see, it doesn't matter if someone looks all pretty and neat and clean to us. In God's sight, we are all filthy. We're all sin-stained. But God loves us. That's a little bit of a paradox, I think, when you think about it. Because God has loved us so much, we are to do just the same in loving others. And it's all within this framework today that we're going to go ahead and try to bring out three main points today. And we're going to basically stay in 1 John. We're going to hop around a bit, but if you hop around too fast, just stay in 1 John, okay? Okay. All right. Well, our first main point for today is a question, really. You know, it's, how could God love us? How could God love us? Well, I think that's a good question, you know. Over the past few weeks, you know, we've been talking about how God loves us. You know, God loves us because, you know, He created us and He gave us such a wonderful creation to take care of. And we talked about how God loves us because He has saved us. And we talked about how God loves us so much and how we're meant to love Him in return. And we said that this is connected to the first and most important or the greatest commandment, like Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Still, how could a holy and pure and righteous God love little old sinful you and me, you know? I mean, I don't think anyone here would have the nerve to claim to be sinless. 1 John 1:18 reminds us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. You see, it doesn't matter how neat and clean we might look on the outside, you know, if my suit fits well or not, you know. It doesn't matter how much money someone has or doesn't have. It doesn't matter how educated someone is. We are all sinners. We've all missed the mark that God has set for us to hit. There is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3:10. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Our sins have created a wall or a barrier between us and God, a wall of hostility, we're told in Ephesians 2:14. All this to say that we are in bad shape, okay? Now back to 1 John, if you ever left there. Like I said, we're going to be there, really. Back to 1 John, a few chapters later from 1 John 1 and chapter 3, verse 4, 1 John 3:4, we're reminded, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So every sinner is an outlaw. Wow, what do you know? I guess it makes Jesus the sheriff and Satan the lawyer, more like a prosecuting attorney, and God is the judge. He's the just judge, though, like we talked about this morning in our class in Psalms. Well, no matter what, let me offer some basic facts about sin that we must accept. And the first is that every accountable person sins. And while it's been debated as to when the age of accountability is, I like to use James 4:17 as a little bit of a litmus test. And James 4:17 simply tells us that anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You see, knowing is the key here. And that could be for anybody of any age. Knowing is the key. Second, every sin is observed by the Father. God knows when we sin. You might want to try to hide it, but we can't. We can't hide from God. Adam tried it, and he failed in the garden, Genesis 3:10. Remember, God said, "Why are you hiding?" You can't hide from God. And anyone else who's tried has also failed. We simply can't hide our sins from God. And third, every sin is an object of separation between us and God. It creates that wall of hostility. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that our iniquities have separated us from our God. Our sins have hidden His face from us so that He will not hear. And fourth, sin is everybody's problem. Again, that's Romans 3:23. Now, since all of that is true, just how in the world could a holy, pure, and righteous God love dirty, filthy, icky, old you and me? Well, that's the amazing thing about God. You see, God's aim is to purify us of our sins. 1 John 1:17 reminds us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And over a chapter, in 1 John 2:1, the Apostle John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But," he writes, "if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You see, the good news of the gospel is that God has made provision for us out of his mercy and his grace to find a way to forgive, to cleanse, and to purify us from sin, from all of our sin. You see, God can love us because he can forgive us of our sins. And not just once, but over and over and over again. In Christ, God gives us, for the asking, a continual cleansing of our sins. And that's very different from what, you know, we tend to do or to think about. You know, we have to be reminded to forgive. You know, we even have to ask, well, how many times should we forgive? Like Peter did with Jesus in Matthew 18:21-22, when Peter came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "And I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 7 times 70. Or anyway, it doesn't mean 77 or 490 or 49 or 7 or whatever, you know, number you want to come up with. It simply means as many times as you're asked, you forgive. And I'll admit, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. But God does that for us. And since we are to be imitators of God, Ephesians 5:1, we need to be better at forgiving those who've sinned against us. So how do we do that? You know? How does God do that? Love. But what kind of love does God have that he can do that? Well, maybe we have a problem understanding how God could do that, how God could love us, because maybe we don't really understand love. You know, we use that word love so loosely today. We talk about loving our parents and loving our spouses and loving our children and loving lemon meringue pie. I don't know, maybe. Loving football, certain movies. Of course, we all know that we don't mean the same thing by those expressions. At least I hope not. I mean, no husband would dare say that he loves football as much as he loves his wife, I think. Anyway. Well, athletic lovers they were, but the Greeks did not put all the flavors of love into one word only. They had precise words. And one of those words was eros. And that's the word for love that relates to the satisfaction of sexual experiences. In Greek mythology, they called this the god of sex. The god of sex was Eros. And the Romans, they called him Cupid. And I don't know if he was kind of fat and chubby with an arrow back then, but hey, you know, art takes control of stuff. Anyway, in the Bible, though, sexual love is summarized by God for marriage. And outside of marriage, God calls it fornication and adultery. Another Greek word for love is storge. And this is the word for love that involves the affection that someone has for their kinfolk, you know, for blood relations. In other words, it's family love. And still another Greek word is the word philia. And this is the word for love that involves our feelings toward close friends that are outside our immediate family. It's the word that has, that's what is at the root of the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, right? In the Bible, this is the same kind of love that is shown in the friendship between David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 and 3, and also between Jesus and Lazarus in John 11, verses 3 and verse 36. And finally, the Greek word for love that is God's love is agape. And agape comes from another word, really, agapao, which has at its meaning to welcome, hence the name of our sermon today, or to entertain, or to be fond of, to admire. But in the Bible, it means way more than just admiration. Agape is extended to those that we do not admire. It's a kind of love that would allow us to be kind to those who hurt us, like Jesus talks about in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. God's agape goes way beyond any other love. It goes to the unadmired. It goes to the ugly and the repulsive and to sinners and even to enemies. I love what the Bible says in Romans 5, 8, and I've quoted this before, and I said I love this verse before, but I still do. Romans 5, 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love, his own agape for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, we were enemies of God, yet God gave us Jesus. That's agape love. You see, God's love, God's agape love, is a love that deeply cares, it deeply serves, it saves, you see. In 1 John 3:1, we're told that God generously loves us to the maximum. As we read, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, has poured out upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. So how could God love us? Well, simply because he does. You know, he made us and he loves us like no other because he is our creator, he is our father, he is our God. And even though we may look like a little baby all covered in ick or worse sometimes, God still loves us. All right. And our second main point, which is connected to our first, we can know that God loves us. We can know that God loves us. You see, it's one thing to gain an understanding of how God could love us, but it's altogether another story to know that God loves us. But like we've been talking about, God has an incredible love, a love that would enable him to love us in spite of our failure to live for him perfectly. His love is agape, the kind of love that's a decision, and a decision not based upon the performance of the one being loved. Agape love is profound. It's a profound concern for the well-being of another without, and here's part of the key, without any desire to control the other or to be thanked by the other or to even enjoy the process. And we really can't see that kind of love anywhere else but in God. Simply put, we cannot know how deep the love of God is until we see it in Jesus Christ. You see, there are people who think they know all about love, you know, but if they don't know Jesus, they simply cannot know agape love. They can't, and that's because no event in history is so prolific in showing us God's love as the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. 1 John 4:9 and 10 says it this way, "This is how God showed us his love among us. He sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So how can we know that God loves us? Well, simply because Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to remove the death that sin brings. Ephesians 2:1 reminds us that in our lives before Christ, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And this life that God gave us through Christ is available to everyone, not just folks that look all neat and clean, you know, to everyone. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we see that the word showed or manifested here in his love means that God brought it all out into the open, and he made it public. He made it public, his love. I once thought, you know, street preachers were kind of crazy, but, you know, I have to admire folks that get out there. I do, because they go out and they make God's love public, you see. They take it right out there. And his love is powerful. God's love is powerful. 1 John 3:5 tells us that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And down a few verses, still in 1 John 3, in 1 John 3:8, we read that the Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. And where did Jesus take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil? The cross. The cross. So we can know that God loves us because Jesus came to give us life and because Jesus accepted death in our place. Back over in the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, verse 13, we're reminded that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And again, I had mentioned, you know, we're going to stay basically in 1 John. So if you still got your hand there, back in 1 John again, in chapter 3, this time in verses 16 through 18, 1 John 3, 16 through 18, we are told clearly that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Moving back a chapter, still in 1 John, this is 1 John 2, we see how this works in cleansing us of our sins. In 1 John 2:2, the Bible says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, what Jesus did was make atonement for us. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice turned away the anger and the wrath of the Almighty God, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, by the sufferings of Christ on the cross. So how could God love us? Because he is our Creator, he is our Father, and our God. And how can we know that God loves us? How can we know? Because he sent us Jesus. Jesus came to give us life. And because Jesus accepted death in our place on the cross. Well, our third main point is drawn from our first two points, and that's how God's love becomes our love. How God's love becomes our love. Just think about it. God's incredible agape love and the way he loves us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our inadequacies, in spite of our failures, and how God's love is shown very clearly at the cross, showing us the incredible depth of his love that he has for us in the sacrificing of his son on our behalf for the righteous, for the unrighteous. It's just amazing to think about all that. Well, from all of what God is as Christians, you and me, God's character needs to become our character. And let's face it again, that isn't always an easy thing to do. It's not always easy to love one another. And for some, it's a little bit more than a struggle sometimes. Think about it. The love that Christ commands is not easy. It isn't easy, even for people who are blessed with a warm heart. Those people that you think are all nice and kind, you know. And that's because Christian love isn't some vague feeling of affection for someone. It's really a condition of our heart, a spiritual condition that will cause us to seek the welfare of others, including people that we don't particularly like, and even people who might have done us wrong. And that's not easy. It's not so easy. But God calls us to love each other and to love others that we don't know, and even our enemies. So just how does the incredible, unbelievable love of God become our love? Well, first of all, we need to go back to point one and two of our lesson today and remember that if we are going to show God's love, then God's love must come from God. It's the only way. You see, no matter what some philosopher or nice author might tell us in a nice little shiny glossy book, the agape love of God is unnatural. It's unnatural. It's not something that someone has because they're a good person. 1 John 2, 5 and 6 tells us, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And right here we see that the only way that God's love is made complete in us is when we obey his word. Again, back to chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tells us, "Dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God." It comes from God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And how do we get to know God? We need to get into His Word. We need to experience Christ. You see, love is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. And that's the kind of love God has. Think about Jesus on the cross. It was His choice. He could have left, but it was His decision. God loved us. See, this love is not the warm fuzzies that overlooks sin, but the decision to love and to forgive sin. Really two different things, two very different things. Well, still in 1 John chapter 4, this time skipping down to verse 17, and 1 John 4, 17 through 19, the Bible tells us that in this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. So one way that we could look at it all is by saying that love is not an affectionate feeling. It's not a warm fuzzy. But instead, it's a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be possibly attained. Because, you know, there's only so much anyone can do, okay? So as far as it can possibly be attained. And that kind of love is not afraid, because it is not based on the performance of the person who is the object of our love. It's not based upon our performance either. It's God's love. It's love for the sake of love, not for the sake of the one loved or even for us, the lover, but for God's sake. And loving others is something that we do, again, because God loves us and because God wants us to love others the way He loves us, so that they will get to know His love too. You see, besides God's Word, we are the expression of His love. That's how people get to know God's love. In 1 John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says it this way, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And just how does that happen? How do we love one another? Well, again, John gives us some very good insight back over in 1 John, if you still have your hand there. This time in chapter 3, verse 18, where we read, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." You see, the one thing that we can never get enough of in this world is love. And the one thing that we can never give enough of is love. You see, this was God's plan all along. God loves us, and God sent us Jesus as an example of His love for us to follow, and then we are supposed to show that same love to others. It's a simple plan, but you know, simple plans often get messed up because we like to complicate things, you know. 1 John 4:12 tells us, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." So what does love look like? Well, it has hands to help others. Look at your hands. It has hands to help others. It has feet. Look at your feet. It has feet to go to the poor and to the needy. It has eyes. Eyes that we can see misery and want. It has ears. Some bigger than others. Some red. It has ears to hear the sighs and the sorrows of the lost souls. That's what love looks like. It looks like you and me loving like Jesus. There's no doubt about it. God has an incredible agape love, and He loves us in spite of our weaknesses. And God's love was made known very clear at the cross, showing us the incredible depth that He has for us in love, in sacrificing His own Son on our behalf. And God's incredible agape love actually comes to be a part of our character through the power of the Holy Spirit, through obeying His Word, and not just with words or tongue, but but with actions and in truth. But again, the only way that we can show God's love is if we first come to know God's love. And the first step is obvious. If we are ever going to have agape love in our hearts, then we must have the very nature of God in us. We must first become a Christian. And in becoming a Christian, the love of God is ours through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Acts 2:38 and 39 says. The Bible says that Peter replied to the crowd to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Romans 5:5 reminds us that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so to know God's love and to be able to share God's love, we must first receive God's love by confessing him, by confessing our faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, and then repent of our sins, then be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And for those of us who are Christians, for those of us who've experienced God's agape love firsthand, the call is simple. We need to love each other more. We need to love those that we don't know more. We need to love God more. And in doing that, God's agape love will be shown and seen by others, just like God wants us to do. So this morning, if there's anyone who needs to come forward for prayer, maybe to become a Christian, if you haven't done that already, or maybe for sharing a nice word of praise, won't you do that now as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.